The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
Welcome to our Wednesday broadcast of Truth For Life. I'm Larry Morrow, and I'd like to thank you for tuning into a special edition of the program dedicated to our 10th anniversary on the air. Today we're going to kick back our heels in the studio and talk with Alistair Begg about his ministry and what's been going on in the last 10 years of Truth For Life. Alistair, you've obviously been thinking about this for some time, so what are your thoughts now that Truth For Life Daily has been on the radio for 10 years?
I think my initial thought is how quickly 10 years has gone by, and also how remarkable it is that from such slender beginnings, God has chosen to bless and encourage the ministry. And I feel as though, along with I think probably the rest of us here, we were standing on the sidelines watching as the whole thing unfolds. So surprise, thankfulness, I hope a humble spirit, and also at the same time the sense that okay, now we lay the foundation. There's no sense of completion. There's a sense of satisfaction, but no sense of having arrived or having achieved all of our objectives, you know, as long as there's more opportunity and more people to whom we can speak. But there's enough that has happened to make us thankful and nothing to make us complacent.
Well, our daily radio program began in 1995, and Truth For Life Weekend have been going on before that for several years. But what were your thoughts back then about the radio program, Alistair?
Well, I wasn't really a big radio program fan at that point. Everybody knows that. I don't think it was false modesty in any way, but I haven't met many people who like the sound of their voice on a tape recorder, and I had never really, although we made tapes of the Sunday sermons, I'd never thought they were that good. So the idea of, you know, a few people in the congregation having them in their cars was okay, but for more people to find out what it was really like was a scary prospect. And so the motivation for it was largely from outside of myself. And I recognized, too, that at the same time, you know, God had chosen to bless and to encourage us. And so, you know, we went along with it. But we did so, I think, even as a congregation and certainly as a leadership in the church, very tentatively. There wasn't a great sense of, you know, this is a fantastic thing and we ought to do it. But mercifully, there were people around the table in the leadership structure who had a sense of vision and a sense of responsibility. And so we went forward in that way, fearfully and not really knowing what it might mean. And it's surprising again today to think that God has been so good to us when we were so fearful about putting our feet in the water at the start of it all.
You know, Alistair, I can't believe it, but 10 years have gone by already, and some people are just tuning in now for the first time to hear the broadcast, and they really don't know the story behind the startup of Truth For Life. How did it begin?
Well, Larry, there were really two people involved in the process, if I think of it properly. One was our own Bob Butts, who, as a young man in the congregation, had a passionate interest in radio, and was committed to our church family and committed to the teaching and preaching ministry here from the pulpit. And in its initial inception, it was his initiative and involvement largely at Moody Broadcasting that made possible the commencement of the weekly program. And then out of the blue, an individual approached me on the West Coast with the idea of it becoming a daily radio program, which was not something that we had been angling for or had even considered. But when this man then added another couple of committed Christian men to the trio, and we sat down and talked together, it seemed clear that there was an opportunity for us here that they initially were prepared to support and undergird. And when our leadership at the church discovered that these three men, who were largely unknown to us, and who were making a substantial financial commitment to things, were prepared to stand up in this way, then the elders said, well, we at least ought to be matching what they're doing. And in a way that I hadn't anticipated, but in a way that was a singular sign of God's hand in it, our leadership here at Parkside embraced the idea of going forward, and that's how I think in 1995 the thing took off, and it actually took off fairly significantly. In that, I mean, I don't know how other things start, but I would imagine that most things would start on one or two outlets and build from there. I think we started on 20 or more, which was very adventuresome and actually highly unusual, and wouldn't have been possible were it not for the prayerful commitment of these men that were the driving force behind it.
And some of the places that it started were no small places. These were large cities that we ventured into.
Without question. And you know, one of the most fortuitous aspects of it was that the gap that became available in Los Angeles at such a wonderful time in the morning. I mean, I found out subsequently just how hard it is to get those wonderful release times for our radio program. And consequently, we've been on in the middle of the night and 4 o'clock in the morning, and we still are in some places. And so for us to be able to take the opportunity in Los Angeles right from the get-go was really a happy providence. And that, of course, came about as a result of Lloyd Ogilvie's appointment as chaplain to the Senate. And as a result of that, he decided that he was going to relinquish his radio program there on the West Coast in the Los Angeles market. And it just so happened that our emergence coincided with his departure. And very graciously, again, we were given that opportunity. And that wasn't the only situation where we had something like that happen, and we took that again as a sign of God's goodness to us.
Well, he sure has been good to us. Alistair, you know, I can remember this well, but in those first few years, you spent a great deal of time establishing the initial support of the program and did what we called radio rallies, or an evening with Truth for Life within that two-year period. What is it that stands out most in your mind in some of those experiences?
I think just the surprise of going to a place that was unfamiliar to us and having all these people show up, and then suddenly realizing that this radio program was having an impact on people's lives. Up until that point, as I listened to the radio programs myself and people would say, you know, do write to us or let us know what's going on, I never fully understood just why that was so important. Until we began to do it, and then we realized that talking, as it were, out into the air from Cleveland, Ohio, gave us no indication of anybody who was listening in New York or in Colorado Springs or in Los Angeles or Washington, D.C., and then for us to go and find that, you know, lots of people came. I think that was the staggering thing. And then to meet the individuals themselves, I remember sitting for a long time, I mean, sometimes with Art Black, who helped us in the beginning, and then laterally with Bob Butts himself, and we'd be there long after the thing finished, and people would still be standing to say hello, to greet us, to say thank you, and it was a very, very humbling thing, and I'm glad we did it.
Is there any particular person or situation that stands out in those opportunities?
Yeah, I think we were in somewhere like Colorado Springs or Denver or somewhere. And we were preparing for the thing. We'd gone into the auditorium just to make sure everything was going to be okay in terms of sound and stuff. And there was a man there who had either come early or I don't really remember the context. But I'd said hello and he spoke to me. And then he told me this remarkable story of how he and his wife had been separated from one another and they really had no prospects of reconciliation at all. And he had begun to listen to our radio program. He had listened to a series of addresses that had dealt with the whole aspect of forgiveness in our lives and forgiving other people and forgiving folks who'd wronged us. And he'd been prompted to make a further attempt at reconciliation with his wife. And he told us on that afternoon that when he contacted his wife, he explained, you know, that part of his motivation had to do with listening to this particular chap on the radio, and then he was bowled over to discover that she said she'd been listening to the exact same thing as well, and that in the providence of God, you know, he had used, again, a voice from out of nowhere into the lives of this couple, and had purposed to use it in a way that brought them back together again, and the end of the story was that they were reconciled, and to the best of my knowledge, they've gone on from there.
That's a great story.
Mm-hmm.
Alistair, what's been the biggest surprise in relation to the radio program over the last 10 years?
I just think the big, I mean, it sounds silly, but I mean, the biggest surprise is the amount of people who not only listen, but also who are kind enough to let us know that they listen by sending us letters. I mean, I just had a letter the other day from a young man that I didn't know who was actually a part of our congregation. He was a university student here. He's gone on from here into another part of the country. He's down, I think, in Austin, Texas. And he wrote just a wonderful letter describing the impact of the Word of God in his life, not only in his life, but in the lives of his parents and his siblings. And that kind of letter crystallizes what the whole thing is about. And I suppose it's the surprise that I think probably farmers feel when, having done the hard work of, you know, plowing, preparing the ground, sowing, watering, you know, they get up on a spring morning and they look out and they see the shoots again. They know that they've reason to expect it, but there's still something immensely wonderful about it. And it seems to me that that's the great privilege of doing what we do, that we scatter the seed of the Word of God. And then although we perhaps shouldn't be surprised, in one sense we should be surprised, because, you know, God makes it grow. And it's the whole 1 Corinthians 3:7 thing. You know, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And I think that's the thing that is most surprising, the work of God, and that he chooses to use all sorts of different people and things that are not necessarily particularly well-fashioned or, you know, streamlined or just faithful souls that we have on our team here, offering themselves in service to God, bringing their gifts to bear, sowing, if you like, the seeds of their lives, and then the wonderful surprise of seeing what God chooses to do with that.
Thinking about those surprises, how do you think the presence of Truth for Life and people hearing your voice on a daily or weekly basis influenced or impacted your life?
Well, I think, you know, to whom much is given, much will be required, as the scriptures say. And to the extent that we've been given a really sacred trust and an immense privilege to have, if you like, a congregation that goes beyond the walls of our own church building, the impact that it has is one to humble us, hopefully, by the immensity of the privilege, and then to caution us significantly by the dreadful nature of the responsibility. You know, one of the things that has happened to me as I've gone through the years over the 22 years or so here in the States is, you know, I've gone from being 30 years old to being in my early 50s. And I've made in that 20-year process the transition from being the young kid on the block to now being someone who, at least by dint of longevity, is going to be listened to.
Hmm.
And so I have no longer been able to squeeze into situations and slip out of situations, avoiding any sense of responsibility or leaving it up to my elders or even my peers. And the scary thing is that it suddenly dawned on me not so long ago, people are actually listening, you know, so that, I mean, it might seem a silly thing to say, but they are listening beyond simply listening to your words. They are observing, they're paying attention, they're asking questions about approach, about philosophy of ministry, about why we do what we do, the exposition of Scripture and all these things. And so I think the biggest impact it has on me is that, again, immense privilege, significant responsibility, and these two counterbalancing aspects, I think, help to keep me centered on what I'm doing.
Well, Alistair, you've articulated it in different messages, but what do you actually believe about the power of the pulpit?
Well, you know, I've told this story often of being a wee boy in Glasgow and going to the church and the very sort of systematic way in which the service began with the beadle, B-E-A-D-L-E, coming out, wearing a robe, walking up the pulpit stairs, laying down this huge big Bible, opening it up, you know, putting the marker in place, and then going down the stairs again, and then the organ playing for a little more, then the door opens again, the same little guy comes out, ushers in the minister, The minister goes up the stairs. The beadle comes up behind him and closes the door and turns the handle and essentially locks him in. And as a boy watching this exercise, it just seemed so striking to me that the Bible went up first. And once the Bible was set in place, then the servant of the word came up. And without anybody announcing anything or writing it down, as I processed this, I said, well, okay, the expectation is that the man who just got locked in that box is going to do something with that big book that just got opened up. And then I had the privilege of being, as a child and then as a teenager, on the receiving end of people who taught the Bible in such a way that it not only impacted my thinking, but it challenged my will and it changed my heart. So that my first experience of the Word of God doing its work was in my own life. And actually, that remains my experience, that in teaching the Bible, it's changing me, it's challenging me, it's correcting me, it's rebuking me, it's convincing me. And then what we're actually doing is simply preaching to others what hopefully we've preached to our own hearts. And so I have a deep conviction, first of all, in terms of experientially, subjectively, if you like, and then objectively in the sense that the Bible makes those claims for itself, and then in observing the impact that it continues to make, that the Word of God, brought home by the Spirit of God, is effectual in convincing and converting sinners, and in edifying God's people, building them up so as to see them released into ministry. And while there are all kinds of ways in which we come around that and seek to see it implemented in a local congregation, and some of us do it differently in different places, nevertheless, I find myself in partnership with those whose conviction, again, is about that. It's about the Word of God being brought to bear in such a way that a divine dialogue takes place between the Spirit of God and the hearts of men and women.
Well, obviously, you've derived that perspective, that conviction from others who have gone on before you. But, Alistair, who would be some of those people?
Well, you know, Larry, in my life, it goes back to people that many folks won't know. Some will know. I mean, the influences on me as a small boy were often unknown names and frankly unknown faces, people who taught me even in Sunday school classes, who were godly men with a deep conviction, and in some cases godly women with a great conviction who taught our Sunday school classes. As I began to grow and get out and live my life as a teenager, I was tremendously influenced by a man called David Watson, who was an Anglican clergyman in York and who died in his early 50s. He was an amazing evangelist and wonderful Bible teacher. And he was in the mold of others from that communion who have and continue to influence me. John Stott, for just such amazing clarity and humility. Dick Lucas, by his own masterful and sometimes eccentric approach to things. Eric Alexander in Scotland. My friend Sinclair Ferguson, who remains a mentor to me. Derek Prime, who has been such a friend and help and remains so. There's a whole host of people. The ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones that I had the privilege of enjoying in various places and at lots of different times. These men have marked me, and you know, I stand on their shoulders and I seek to emulate their example.
Well, is there a particular verse that would sum up this conviction that we have in regards to the Word of God?
No, I don't think there would be just a verse, Larry. I think it would be a whole, you know, there would be lots of different verses. I mean, we've taken as our cornerstone verse as a church, a part of the Psalms, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Just so as to keep our focus in the right place, so that it doesn't begin with the preacher or even with the congregation, but it begins with God. I'm constantly in, you know, 1 Corinthians 3, where, you know, the distinctions between the servants and the Word of God. I quoted earlier, I think, today in talking with you, the 1 Corinthians 3, you know, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So, I mean, that's a fundamental conviction which takes the burden off our backs. And in terms of my own approach to things on a daily basis, you know, I think people around me, my colleagues and others, have grown tired of me just retreating always to 2 Timothy 4, 5, where, you know, Paul says to Timothy, in a climate that is variegated, to say the least, you know, keep your head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. These are the kind of verses that that underpin what we're doing.
Now, Alistair, you're the pastor of Parkside Church near Cleveland, Ohio, but don't you sit in the studio each day and prepare your messages and preach?
No, that would be dreadful. I mean, I enjoy being in the studio. It's fun, but I wouldn't really know how to go about that process. The radio program really is an extension of our pulpit here in the church. I mean, there would be no Truth for Life program if that's what it involved, because I don't think I'm capable of doing what is necessary. I admire those people who can, you know, sit in a square room in front of a microphone and simply talk. But that would be putting the cart before the horse for me. I mean, I am pastoring the church. I am bringing the food along with my colleagues, but primarily it's my task for our own congregation. And then what we're really doing in the program is simply sharing that meal on a wider basis. And indeed, coming to my own congregation is my greatest joy. Coming to my own congregation is what keeps me honest. And coming to my own congregation is an antidote to one's proclivity to think more of oneself than one should, because my own congregation knows exactly what I'm like. I mean, if I go away somewhere, they may not know that I'm just, you know, what I'm really like, but my own congregation does. And so after 22 years, they know. And there's just a wonderful sense of family about that, and realism about that, and affection that isn't adoration, and commitment that isn't subservience. And you know, that's so vital, it seems to me, in everybody's life, and not least of all in the life of a pastor who is given privileges beyond their own pulpit.
Well, it would seem to me that you have a significant conviction about the local church. Can you ever see yourself doing anything other than pastoring a local church?
No, I've thought about that a lot, and I don't think I can. Maybe if there's a day when they put me out to seed, and, you know, they take the old horse and put him down in the bottom pasture, as it were, I'll have another opportunity to do something. Maybe drive senior citizens around the community, or I don't know what I might do. But in terms of sense of calling, sense of conviction, no. And sometimes I think the only reason I keep doing what I'm doing is because I'm completely unemployable. I don't know that I could get a job. Anyone would give me a job. So I think I really need to keep doing what I'm doing and try and get better at it. That's not to say others haven't been able to go on to other things and be involved in different ways. I could see adding another string to the bow, as it were, if there were an opportunity to do something, but I can't see it taking the place of the privileges and responsibilities of pastoral ministry.
Okay, Alistair, let's go back and think about Truth for Life for a minute. What do you think are some of the changes that Truth for Life went through that really stand out in your mind over the last 10 years?
Well, you know, we started on Reel to Reel, which is hard to even imagine. But and I think we still have somewhere in our precincts one of the early tape recorders. And I want to keep that, because the longer time goes by, the more dramatic it seems. So initially, the sort of we have been privileged to live through a period of 12 or 15 years where technological advance has been pretty dramatic. And so everything that goes along with that, we have shared in. We haven't necessarily been on the cutting edge. Some of it we've been dragged to screaming. Some we've been fearful of following along with. But I think now we're pretty well committed to being where we need to be in relationship to those things. So all the excitement that goes along with that, of being able to take material, compress it, reproduce it, send it out. You know, whereas before, I suppose, we'd have to have these huge big envelopes and send things down to Guatemala or to folks who've written to us from other parts of the world that are now picking up the radio program. Now we're able to compress everything on MP3s and send them. They're even able to download them off the internet without us doing anything at all. So it's been, I mean, I think it's far more exciting for my colleagues than it is for me because they understand it better. But every so often when I walk around and see what's going on, I say, this is, you know, this is fantastic. I like it. Don't fully appreciate it all, but I like it. In terms of just the growth factor of, you know, two or three people getting things off the ground and then to come around and on a daily basis see the folks who are involved both as volunteers and also as members of our team, a small team, I think a crack team of committed individuals who are doing far more than other groups are doing with more people. All of these things and more besides, just the whole expansion of the things is wonderful to me.
Along those same lines, how do you think you've changed over the last 10 years?
I don't know. I mean, that's probably a question for Sue or for my children. I know how I feel this morning about things. And
well, then, Alistair, let's think about your family for a second. How have they changed in the last 10 years?
Well, they're 10 years older, aren't they? I mean, 10 years ago, they were all, the youngest was 12, the oldest was 16, had just got his driver's license, now he's 26. The girls are 23 and 22, one of them's married. I mean, a whole shift in life has taken place. I mean, we moved into that realm that seemed so far away when we were in the stroller stage and in the adolescent stage. It's been a wonderful journey. We're thankful for it. I wish that I could have that time all over again. I'd do things differently, but largely we live without regret and move on. You know, hopefully one has matured. You know, sometimes I wonder whether the work of grace is taking place in my life or whether it's just you just get older and you just get slowed down, as it were. And I hope that it is Christian maturity. I have a deeper conviction, I think, today than I've had in some time about making sure that the material in the messages there's substance to it and that it's understandable and that people are actually learning things. And, you know, I mentioned some of my friends, you know, like Eric and Sinclair and Derek. And when I listen to their material, I think, you know, I need to get better at this. I need to do better than I'm doing in this respect. So, you know, I take that as an encouragement, and I don't mean it in a self-promotional way, but I do mean it very, very sincerely, that I'm not enamored with what we've done, but I am excited about what we can do. And therefore, hopefully we're going to get better at this process. Hopefully the programs will be better. Hopefully the material will be more enriching, more, you know, just better.
Well, Alistair, that plays right into some of the questions that are in my mind in relation to this. But do you think that Truth for Life will maintain the same focus, or do you anticipate a change in focus?
No, I think that there may be ways that Truth for Life has to expand opportunity, but if you like, the thing that we're doing, the heartbeat of it all, I don't think will ever change, because if for it to change, it would mean a change of conviction at a foundational level for both myself and for our congregation. Because as we've already said, Larry, the material that is reaching the radio audience is the material that is being preached largely to our congregation. Some of it comes from elsewhere. So for us to do something differently on the radio would demand that we would have a change of conviction about what we do in the pulpit. So, no, I don't think the substance of it will change. I hope that the way in which we are able to communicate it and convey it will be better, more applicable, more impactful perhaps. But all of that really is up to God. I mean, we do what we do, and then The amazing thing to me, of course, in over the years in preaching is you never know. The longer I go, the less I know. The less, you know, I used to go home and always ask Sue, how was this, how was that? I stopped that a long time ago because the answers were so unsatisfying to my ego. And so I decided I wouldn't ask anymore. But, you know, really, we cast our bread on the waters. We do what we do, and we leave the results up to God. So, no, we keep right on doing what we're doing. And you know what I think, Larry? I think that the longer we continue doing this, the more unusual it's going to become, because so many areas around us apparently are giving up on the notion that the Word of God really is effectual for the convincing and converting of sinners. And so we plan on holding the line.
I'm sure that will come across as an encouragement to many people. You know, we could probably go on for a long time and talk about many things, Alistair, and it hardly seems like enough time to cover all this material, but we really want to get back to what we're all about, which is preaching the Word, and as you just said, leaving it up to God. So tomorrow we'll be starting a new series. But Alistair, as we wrap it up, any final thoughts?
Well, insofar as I have the opportunity on an occasion like this to speak in a direct way to the folks who listen to us and encourage us, I think I just want to seize the opportunity again of saying thank you to a whole host of people who, in a variety of places, listen to, pray for, give to, and communicate their support for what we do. Because without people who actually listen to the program, then, of course, we have none of what we've been talking about here. And so, you know, I wanted to say thank you, and then at the same time to say, please continue to do what you do. We believe that we've laid down a foundation. We think it's fairly solid in as far as we've laid it down as best we know how on the centrality and sufficiency of the Bible. We're not planning on tampering with that in any way. But we do want to seize every opportunity that seems right under God to go forward. And presumably there will come a day when we will no longer be operating out of classroom space in our church building, not because we're ungrateful for it or because we have grown disinterested in it, but just simply because we've outgrown it and we can't take over the whole church building. And there may be people who are listening and say, well, I think that I would love to be a part of seeing Truth for Life established in its own building or in a way that would help to set things forward. We should be glad to hear from them. But I think that would really be it, Larry. Just a sincere thank you and a sincere request that people would continue to pray that God will keep all of us and each of us true to himself, true to his word, and true to those who in the earthly pilgrimage of life are our spouses and our siblings and our children and our Christian brothers and sisters.
Well, just as you say that, Alistair, you've mentioned before that your dad used to pray for you several things. I'd love for you to tell our listeners what those things were.
Well, my dad said a number of things to me. I mean, one of them was I should probably think in terms of reducing the length of my addresses by 10 minutes. I think he was probably right. I haven't been very good at that, but I've still got time, I hope. But he told me that he did not tell me, but one of his friends told me that being in his company, he had learned that my dad prayed that I would have a sense of conviction about the truth of what I was saying, that I would have clarity in the way in which I was saying it, and that I would have a genuine sense of compassion in my heart for those to whom I was speaking. And I seldom, if ever, walk up to the pulpit now without those thoughts, if not those exact words, in my mind as I step up to the responsibility. And so any others who would like to take on that simple prayer, I'll be glad to know.
Well, Alistair, as we do at the end of all of our interviews, why don't you take a moment to pray?
Father God, we thank you so much for your loving kindness to us, which is better than life. We are amazed by your grace and goodness. We're humbled by the fact that you have come to us and saved us and given to us the privilege of telling others about the wonderful work of the gospel. We thank you particularly on this day for Truth for Life and for the way that you have chosen to raise this ministry up and use different people and in unlikely ways. We thank you today as a group for the listening congregation that you've given to us. And we pray for them with thanksgiving. We pray that they will be faithful and committed members of their own local fellowship, that the listeners to Truth for Life will be some of the best members of a congregation that a pastor could ever have because of their desire to feed on the Word of God and to support the leadership in their church and to be involved in ministry and to tell others of Jesus. And we pray that as we have had occasion to reflect on 10 years of your faithfulness to us, that you will humble us and make us increasingly dependent upon you and surprise us as we go forward with fresh evidences of your grace. We thank you that you have put us together in this particular way, and we join, as it were, our hands across the country and indeed around the world with our partners in the gospel to praise the name of the Lord Jesus and to seek the forgiveness of all our sins and to pledge ourselves afresh to serving him in the days ahead. And we do so in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair.
And thank you, Larry. It was it's always fun talking with you.
Happy anniversary.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? 10.
That concludes this message. Thanks for listening to Truth for Life. If you'd like information on ordering additional messages from Alistair Begg and Truth for Life, then call our resource line at 1-888-58-TRUTH. Write to us at Post Office Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio 44139, or visit us online at truthforlife.org. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.